Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1 as we continue our study through this awesome book, the book of Acts on Sunday mornings. We find ourselves in verses 9 through 26. And Father, thank you so much for this awesome opportunity to teach your people, to study your word, to be here with you, Lord. We pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would teach us now the truths of your word. Thank you so much for sharing your word with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Acts chapter 1, looking at verses 9 through 26, the title of this message is Decisions, Decisions. Decisions, Decisions. Now, how do you make decisions in your life? Do you go with how you feel at the moment? Or do you call up family members and friends to see what they have to say before you make your choice? Well, in these verses, we will see that the disciples had some tough decisions to make, and let's see how they made them. I believe it's going to give us some insights on how we can make decisions in our lives and some things for us to avoid as we try to make tough decisions every single day. Now, the last time we saw how Jesus gave his disciples some final instructions before he ascended back into heaven. He told them in verse 4 to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father, which he defines for us in verse 5 as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit comes, Jesus says in verse 8 that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now we pick up the story in verses 9 through 11. It says, now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Now, in these verses, we see in verse 9, after Jesus has spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Jesus ascended into heaven to take his rightful place at the right hand of God the Father. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, verse 10 goes on to say, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Now, the Greek word for look steadfastly is atenizo, and it's an amazing Greek word. It means a long gaze, a transfixed look as if losing someone. Oh, Luke the author, loves to use this term because out of the 14 times this term is used in the New Testament, oh, he uses it 12 times. So as they are gazing into heaven, verse 11 says that two men, which we know are angels, say to them, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Oh, these angels tell the disciples that the same Jesus that they saw go into heaven will so come in like manner. Now, this was a tremendous comfort to them. It was a great comfort to them and to us as well, that this same Jesus is going to come back again. Not an imitation Jesus, not a generic Jesus, but the same Jesus, the one who ascended into heaven, will come once again in like manner. Oh, we know this from Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7. It confirms these words. It says, behold, he is coming with clouds. Oh, just like he ascended into heaven. And every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. And I echo those same words. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. I don't know about you. I'm ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Oh, this is something that's not talked much about in today's time. But Jesus Christ is coming again. The Word of God said the same Jesus that we saw ascend into heaven will come in like manner. And I'm looking forward to that day that Jesus is going to come again. Look what it says there in verses 12 through 14. It says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. And Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip and Thomas and Bartholomew and Matthew and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, was with his brothers. Now, in these verses, we see that the disciples returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, according to verse 12. Just like Zechariah 14 in verse 4 says that the Messiah will return to the Mount of Olives, which happens to be about a Sabbath day's journey, which is right around 3,000 feet or a little over a half a mile. I want you to notice how verse 13 says that they entered the upper room and had a prayer meeting. Jesus told them in verse 5 that he would baptize them with the Holy Spirit in a few days. So they immediately went into prayer. Oh, this is important for us to note. What do you do when you're faced with an important decision? Or you are waiting for something that God promised to you to happen in your life? What do you do? Do you rush ahead and saying in your heart, well, God, it's taking too long? Oh, I'm going to tell you right now, many singles have done this and said that God is taking too long. I'm tired of waiting on the spouse that I've been praying about and for God to bring in my life. And therefore, they have jumped ahead. And they jumped ahead of the Lord and ended up with someone they did not want. And I've seen this and had disastrous results in their lives because they got ahead of the Lord. So what do you do? Are you going to jump ahead, or are you going to do what they did here? These disciples, they went into prayer. And because many people are saying, God, you're just taking too long for me. Or are you going to imitate the disciples who went into prayer? We need to start practicing these principles that are laid out in the scripture for us. They're laid out for here in the scriptures for a reason. Instead of you jumping ahead and being impatient and saying, God, you're taking too long, we need to go into prayer like they did here. Then Luke gives us a list of the disciples minus Judas Iscariot, who got himself hung up, that we will see in a few moments. Then verse 14 says that they continued, notice, with one accord in prayer and supplication. Now, this is so important when it comes to decision making. You say, well, why? Because if you see things one way and your spouse sees things another way, then seek the Lord together, because it is in prayer that a oneness will take place. Or after a time of prayer, you will see that you are now on one accord like the believers are here in the upper room. Or if you're single, get others to join with you in prayer so the will of God can be made clear in your life. Now, I want you to notice, guess who else was at this prayer meeting? Mary, the mother of Jesus. Oh, even though she had to go through the tragic loss of her son, she was not closed up in the house in depression, in a dark room, but instead she was closed up in the upper room in prayer with the other believers. Oh, she gives us such a beautiful example when dealing with the loss of a loved one. Being around other believers in prayer is the best place to be during tough times, and these tough times, especially during the loss of a loved one. The last part of verse 14 says that the half brothers of Jesus were there too. Oh, they didn't believe They didn't become believers, should I say, in Jesus Christ until after the resurrection, according to John chapter 7 and verse 5. And this shows us that our families will be the hardest ones to reach for Jesus Christ because they feel like they know us. But when they see how the resurrected Jesus has changed your life, they will not be able to deny him for very long. So keep showing your family members how the resurrected Jesus has affected your life, and they will soon follow your resurrected Jesus. Oh, the proof is still in the pudding. I'm telling you, it's through the changed life. People need to see our lives have been changed by Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, that is the greatest way to make a powerful statement in the lives of those family members that you are in touch with all the time. They need to not only hear you talk about how Jesus has changed your life, they need to see how much Jesus has changed your life. Look what it says there in verses 15 to 20. It says, "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of the names was about 120, and said, 'Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem, so that field is called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office.'" Now, in these verses, we see Peter stand up in verse 15 in the midst of the disciples, the 120 disciples that Luke tells us that was in the upper room praying, and said in verse 16, "Men and brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of David concerning Judas." I thought that that was very interesting that Peter said that the words of David were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So this means that we can take great comfort in the fact that we can go to the Psalms, which approximately 75 of the 150 were written by David, and know that we are reading words inspired by the Holy Spirit. However, not only the Psalms, but all scripture. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. We can take comfort that the scriptures, in the word of God, are the very words of God. When it says all scripture, that Greek word means all scripture been God breathed, been inspired, been breathed out by the very mouth of God, giving us the word of God. And we can take comfort that no matter where we read in this Bible, it's going to inspire our lives. It's going to lift us up above our circumstances, that this word is the very words of God. But I thought it was amazing how Peter attributed the words of David to being inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And Peter talks about how Judas was numbered with them and how he died in verse 18 by falling headlong and burst open in the middle and all his entrails gushed out. That's a very graphic picture of how Judas died. Now, some people like to say, well, here's a contradiction, because Matthew 27 verse 5 said that Judas went and hanged himself. Well, there is no contradiction at all, because both are correct. As Judas hanged himself on a tree overlooking a cliff, which was common in this particular area. They had trees that were definitely overlooking cliffs. Either the rope or the limb broke and he fell below and burst open, all of his entrails gushed out. So there's no contradiction at all. Both took place. Now, something else I want to bring to your attention in verse 18. I want you to notice how it says that now this man purchased a field with the, notice, wages of iniquity. Oh, this is a reference to the 30 pieces of silver they gave to Judas to betray Jesus. Oh, he brought it back in Matthew 27 in verses 1 through 10 and said, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And then he took the money and 30 pieces of silver and threw it down on the temple floor. Oh, the priest picked up the money and they said, we can't put this back in the treasury because it's the price of blood. So they bought a field to bury strangers in with that money. Oh, I bring this up because this money was called, notice, the wages of iniquity. And here's my point. There's always a price to pay for sin. There's always a price. Please listen to me, dear people, please. There's always a hefty price to pay when we decide to sin against God and his commandments. Oh, I'm telling you, some of you are paying that price right now. Oh, I've definitely paid a hefty price. When I've allowed sin in my own life, I paid a dear price. And so often there are casualties. There are people that pay the price with us, mainly our families. And Judas paid a heavy price. And so will we if we keep paying the wages of iniquity. And this is so true. This is why verse 19 says that the field was purchased with the wages of iniquity was called a keldama, which is Aramaic for the field of blood. We leave a bloody mess behind us when we continue to pay the wages of iniquity. Family members, close friends, all who look up to us end up a bloody mess when we decide to pay the wages of iniquity. I mourn every day of the casualties, the bloody mess that I've left behind because I paid the wages of iniquity. Oh, I pay a hefty price, and so do you. When we keep paying the wages of iniquity, there's a price to pay for sin. There's a price to pay to disobey God. There's a price to pay to disobey his commands. There's a hefty price, and so often we leave a bloody mess behind us. Oh, be very mindful of this, dear people. And I want you to notice in verse 20, the vast knowledge Peter had of the scriptures. Notice how he quoted Psalm 69:25 and then Psalm 109 verse 8 and attributes these scriptures to Judas. These are amazing verses. I've read through these verses several times. I wasn't thinking of Judas when I read them, but it's obvious that the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to say these verses were talking about Judas. And if you want to stand up in the midst of those on your job and your family and give them a timely word from the Lord like Peter is doing here, then there are two things that must take place in your life and my life. Number one, we must be a person of prayer. We must be a person of prayer. And number two, we must be a person of the word. Peter was both of them. You can't be just a person of the word, because without prayer, you will use the word and you will chop off people's ears with them like Peter did in John 18, verse 10. Oh, you remember the story. They were in the garden and Peter was sleeping. Instead of praying, he woke up and saw the soldiers there and he took his sword out and chopped off Malchus' ear with it. And this is what we would do instead of when we're sleeping, instead of praying. We're not a person of prayer, but we might know the word. We would take the word and we would chop people's ears off with, instead of ministering the word to them. We would chop their ears off with it, and we'll walk away very, very proud and arrogant and say, oh, didn't I give them the word today? And then all of a sudden we left a bloody mess behind. And Jesus has to come behind us like he did Peter and put people's ears back on the sides of their heads. Neither can we just be a person of prayer and not the word, because as you're praying, what is God saying back to you? God speaks to us through his word. So we need to be both a person of prayer and a person of the word. Oh, look what he says there in verses 21 to 26. It says, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, and beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. And they proposed to Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show us which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, in these verses, we see the decision-making process that went into deciding who would take the place of Judas as the 12th disciple. According to verse 21, they had to be around when Jesus was going in and out among them. From the baptism of John, even to the point where Jesus was taken up from them and be a witness of his resurrection, according to verse 22. So based upon this criteria, they chose two men in verse 23. Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed in verse 24 and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all. Oh, can I just pause right here? God knows what's going on in our hearts. God knows the hearts of all. He knows what's going on, what we're brewing in our hearts. He knows the hearts of all men. They said, show us which of these two you have chosen. And according to verse 26, and they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, the casting of lots was a common practice in the Old Testament. In Proverbs 16 and verse 33, it says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. In Jonah chapter 1 and verse 7, they cast lots to see who it was that caused the storm to take place, and a lot fell upon Jonah. However, this is the last time this practice is mentioned, because the Holy Spirit was about to fall upon them and they would no longer need lots to guide their lives, but the Holy Spirit would, like Jesus said in John 16 and verse 13, which says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. So there's no need for casting lots and rolling dice and putting out fleece like Gideon did. This is not the way of the New Testament. In the New Testament, we see once the Holy Spirit fell upon the church, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, when Paul and Barnabas were commissioned for ministry, it was not through the casting of lots or putting out a fleece, but it came through the voice of the Spirit. How did the Spirit speak? Through the voice of prophecy. So here is my point. When you have a big decision to make, get together with some other brothers and sisters in prayer. You may not get your answer right then, but I believe that God would eventually write his word and his will upon your heart, like Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10 says. Oh, let me also just throw this in here, that we don't bring our choices to God and say, God, which of these two you have chosen? Because I believe it may be neither one of them. Oh, I say this because there's strong evidence that I tend to lean towards. There's strong evidence that the Apostle Paul was actually the 12th apostle and not Matthias. Now, we can't be dogmatic about it, but I lean towards that. But my point is to be careful when you bring to God your two choices. Lord, is it him or is it him? Lord, is it her or is it her? It may be neither one of them. Oh, there are many people that God wanted to give you the Apostle Paul, but you settled for Matthias. Oh, I believe that there's many of you that's done just that. Hey, I'm just saying. God wanted you to have the Apostle Paul, but you settled for Matthias. And I believe, like I said, hey, Matthias was numbered among them, but my personal opinion is that the Apostle Paul was the 12th apostle. My point is, allow the Lord to make the choice for you. Don't you go trying to make the choice. Allow the Lord to do it. Some of you are going to have some choices to make this week. Be sure that you spend time in prayer. Get some other people to pray for you. And the Bible says in Hebrews 8:10, it said that God will write his word and his will upon our hearts. And he will guide our lives. He guides us through the word of God and prayer as we seek him. Yes, it's okay that in a multitude of counsel there is safety. It's okay. But you need to weigh what everyone is saying by the word of God. Be a person of the word. Be a person of prayer. Stop just willy-nilly making decisions and making bad decisions. God wants to guide our lives into the center of his will. And then on top of that, stop bringing your choices to God. Lord, is it him or is it him? Lord, I'm praying. Both of them want me to marry them. Is it him or him? And it may be neither one. Maybe neither one. You could be saying, Lord, is it him? Is it Barsabbas or is it Matthias? And God said, look, I got the Apostle Paul for you if you just wait. Oh, somebody needs to hear that today. Somebody needs to wait. Apostle Paul is coming, but you, I can't wait. Then you end up with Matthias. I'm not saying that's a bad choice, but God had the Apostle Paul for you. Somebody needs to hear that today. Let me conclude with this. Decisions. We all have to make them. We make thousands of decisions in a week's time. We make hundreds in a day's time, whether we believe it or not. We saw how the disciples went into prayer. And as they prayed, there was a oneness that took place between them. The same is true for us. Before making a decision, spend time with the Lord so he can write his will upon your heart. Also, there is no need for us to cast lots and roll dice and put out fleece and all this other stuff that we do. God reveals his will to us through prayer and the word of God. So remember this as you make important decisions in your life. Some of you are going to have to make some important decisions this week coming up. Be sure that you get together with your spouse or get together with other brothers and sisters and seek the Lord in prayer. So God's will can be written upon your heart. And this is what God wants us to do. Seek his face like they did here. Seek him. He wants to direct your life. He wants to guide you. He wants your life to be filled with joy of knowing that you're in the center of his will. And I just pray that we are people who would do just that, to seek the heart and the mind of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this word you've given us. And dear God, I just pray that your Holy Spirit will move in our hearts. Lord, we just pray that you would just guide us by your Spirit as we seek your face, that you'll write your will upon our hearts, that we might be in the center of your will, Lord. We want to walk in your ways. Lord, help us not to bring our choices to you. Help us to allow for you to make the choice for us. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, if there's anyone here who's never repented of their sin and accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray that today will be the day of salvation for them. Lord, I pray that they repent of their sin and accept you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that today will be the day of salvation for them. Lord, I pray for those who were walking with you and they've fallen away. Oh, Lord, I pray that you draw them back to you, Lord. Draw them back to your loving arms. May they seek restoration through you, Lord. Thank you for this time you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.